I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... You're listening to a Best of Middays 2019 countdown on Faith Radio. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. Wish you could see us in studio. My producer Kim and I are bopping to the music. It's a beautiful day. So glad that you tuned in today. In fact, I look forward to joining you every single day to bring you conversations that you'll hear it from me every day, inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's word, and that heighten your awareness of his very real presence in your life. Talking about restoration today, did you know that a day of restoration is coming for you? You who are in Christ Jesus, a day of restoration is coming. My guest today writes this. I love this. One morning, you'll wake and sunlight will be coming in through the curtains. You'll hear the sound of birds singing in the garden. Delicious scents of summer will waft in the breeze. As you open your eyes, you will realize how young and whole your body feels. No tormenting thoughts will rush in to assault you. You'll realize that your soul feels young and whole too. As you sit up to look around the bedroom filled with light, you'll hear the sounds of laughter and running water outside, and you will know it's going to be a wonderful day. Talking to John Eldridge today, I love this book we're talking about. It's titled All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. We've got four copies of this gorgeous hardcover book. You know the drill. If you listen often enough, email middays@myfaithradio.com, middays@myfaithradio.com, and join the conversation at any time. Text in 877-933-2484. As 2019 comes to a close, I just wanted to say thank you so much for a wonderful, powerful, and exciting year. As I've returned to Faith Radio and had so many great conversations, I just can't thank you enough for joining me every single day. I have some of the best listeners in the world. I really believe that. And I pray that you have a blessed new year ahead and that together we'll continue to deepen our faith and learn together. A very happy new year to you. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. John Eldridge is an author, a counselor, a teacher. He's also president of Ransomed Heart, a ministry devoted to helping people discover the heart of God, recover their own heart in God's love, and to learn in God's kingdom, learn to live in his kingdom. John and his dear wife, Stacy, live in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and we're honored to have him with us today. John, good to talk with you, my friend.
Oh, you too, Susie. I love your show.
Thank you. Such an honor to have you with us today. And as you know, I don't even know how many times I've interviewed you over the last decade, but we love to start by talking scripture. And I'm wondering if you either have a life verse you've been, you know, just carrying with you or one that you've been pondering lately that you can share.
Yeah, lately, I can tell you about lately. I've been in John chapter 11. I love the Gospel of John. It's so rich. And in chapter 11, of course, Lazarus has died. He was a very close friend of Jesus, and Jesus has come to Martha and Mary, the grieving sisters of Lazarus. And what I love about this passage is what it tells us about the heart of Jesus. Verse 33 in John 11, it says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." There is that the English does not get that said very well. In the Greek, it's actually a word that was used of war horses before battle. It means to snort in spirit, like to rear up, you know. Jesus is getting ready to go to battle, and he's getting ready to go to battle on behalf of those he loves. He hates to see their brokenheartedness. He hates death, and he is about to do something about it.
Wow. You know what that makes me think of, John, is Psalm 18, one of my go-to scripts, you know, but it talks about my cry reached his ear, and then you start to see the fury, the fierce anger of the Lord against those who would oppress his people because, you know, the dark clouds veil his approach, and he comes down and he reaches from on high and takes hold of us and lifts us up from an enemy too powerful for us. I mean, we don't often talk about that side of God, but he is fierce in our defense and then tender with our hurts. I just think that's magnificent.
Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. I love that psalm too. He reached from on high and took hold of me. He brought me out into a spacious place because he loved me.
Amazing. He's so good. Well, yeah. Let's talk about this amazing book, All Things New. I quoted it several times in my book, Fully Alive. I just loved it so much. But I know that when you were writing this and you were coming through a pretty brutal season of loss and hardship, talk not only about the inspiration behind the book, but just some of a little context for that kind of season you were walking through.
Yeah, so this was a couple years ago now, and it started with joy. It started, our oldest son and daughter were expecting their first child, and they came over one night to tell us about it, and the way they introduced it was they had brought presents for us, and we thought, oh, that's interesting. Thank you. It's, you know, it's no one's birthday or anything, but okay. So we opened the gifts up, and they were T-shirts, Grandma and Grandpa, and so we knew, oh, this is delightful. How wonderful. And so excited through the pregnancy, learned it was going to be a little boy. And then they went through just a brutal, brutal miscarriage. And I ended up burying my first grandchild, doing the service for him. And it was heartbreaking for us. But I tell you what, to watch your kids grieve was just devastating as a parent. And then, like, oh, I'm thinking like 1 month later, I get the phone call that my best friend of 42 years is dying of cancer. And pretty quickly after that, we buried him. And so it was just a season of loss, a season of heartbreak. And it was right in the midst of that that Jesus had me in Matthew. I was in the Gospel of Matthew, and late in the story, Peter, they've moved from the crowds cheering and everybody's so happy to see Jesus stage to kind of the pitchfork and torch stage where the crowds are beginning to turn against him. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and he says, hey, this is costing us a lot to be your followers. What are we supposed to be looking forward to? And it was that question and the things that we'll get into today that really got me thinking about, yeah, what is it we're supposed to be looking forward to?
And you write, hope is the confident anticipation that goodness is coming. Hear that, friends. Maybe this is a word in due season for you today. Hope is the confident anticipation that goodness is coming. Speak to that, John.
I've been a Christian counselor for 30 years, and I've counseled thousands of people, and many of them dear, dear saints, people who just love God with all their hearts. And I was so struck by how few actually have like a real hope. You know, we have normal hopes. You know, I hope I catch my flight. I hope that doctor's test comes back clear. I hope my kids do well, you know, but we, in terms of what the scripture calls the anchor of the soul, this confident expectation that our lives are going to work out beautifully. I was really surprised, Susie, over the last three decades, how few people have that hope. And if we don't, we just turn back to the world and I think it's actually a reason for a lot of our addictions. You know, we've got to turn somewhere with our heartache and we turn to food or television or, you know, alcohol or what have you, trying to address this emptiness in our hearts that I think hope addresses wonderfully.
You know, Dr. Wiersbe says, this is not a hope-so hope, it's a no-so hope. And I think if we misplace our hope, like we're hoping for a certain outcome versus hoping in a God that is so good and sees every detail, every nuance, and always has our best in mind, it's a more sturdy hope. Do you know what I'm saying? But if we're hoping for a certain income, it's shaky because you've seen people hope for outcomes that didn't play out the way they'd hoped. So talk about that. It seems like a subtle distinction, but I think it's a significant one.
No, it's big. It's really big because if things don't work out the way we thought, we actually turn away from God. Maybe not overtly, maybe we don't walk away from our faith, but something in our heart begins to mistrust him. And it was just last year, I at the beginning of every year, I pray and consecrate my year to Jesus, and I ask him if there's anything he wants to say over the year. And I said, Jesus, what is my hope? What am I hoping for this year? I love how he responded. He just said, me. You're hoping in me. And it was like, right. If I put my hope in things that are uncertain, it takes me on this roller coaster ride. When I ground my hope in Jesus and in the promises that he's made over our lives, it changes everything.
Yeah. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, leading us past that, what is it, outer curtain to the inner sanctuary of the Most High God. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk a bit more of why hoping in God, even more than for a certain outcome, is the sturdiest, steadiest place to be. Because you hear questions sometimes, how does hoping in God change my circumstance? You know, like I'm still feel like I'm at the mercy of circumstances. How does hope in God change everything? And I remember one of the last times I interviewed you, I said, John, speak to the person who's walking through a dark night of the soul. What do you have to say to them? And you said, not much longer, my friend, not much longer. And again, I think that's a word for somebody today. Hope in the Lord. Not much longer. Pretty soon he'll break through for you. Talking to John Eldridge, his book is All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to some of our best conversations of 2019 from Middays with Susie Larson. Thanks so much for tuning in today. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend John Eldridge, who's written an amazing book titled All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. Do you've got questions around restoration? What does that mean? What can you look forward to? You got questions, text them in 877-933-2484. And if you want to be in on the drawing for the book, we've got four copies. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. And just to camp on this point a little bit longer, John, we before the break talking about the difference between hoping for an expected outcome and hoping in a sturdy, steady God. Talk about to the person maybe who's maybe newer in the faith going, what difference does it make to hope in God? I don't understand. Why does that change everything for my circumstances?
Well, first off, because he's not Santa Claus, he wants relationship with us. He wants to be our first love. He wants to be the place that we're putting our confidence in. He wants to be the one we're looking to. And if it's circumstances, if it's a change of events, you know, Lord, I'm looking for that new job. Lord, I'm looking for that, you know, that person to spend my life with. Lord, I'm looking at a change in my health. All good things, by the way. God cares about that very much. But if your eyes are fixed on your circumstances, you are going to get whiplash, emotional whiplash, because life is rough. And there are ups and downs, and there are good days and bad days, and that is going to take you for a ride. But if your eyes are set on Jesus, if your eyes are set on your Father who loves you, then when it's rough, you have a steady place to stand. When it's uncertain, you have the confident presence of God with you, either to change your circumstances or to carry you through the difficult ones that aren't going to change right now. So when he's our focus, our hearts are in such a better place. You can just tell. How's your heart doing? If your heart's anxious, if your heart's fearful, if your heart's angry, it's probably because circumstance or the threat of a change has got your attention instead of God.
Wow. You say that properly placed hope not only helps us flourish as human beings, it saves us from 1,000 unnecessary heartbreaks. And I think that, again, that's what you're saying. And yet this needs to be made I think, a stronger point as far as I want so much for our friends to hear this today, because you think of unnecessary heartbreaks. I've heard so many people say, I'm mad at God. I'm disappointed in God. I asked him to move during this camping trip between Friday and Sunday on my son and nothing happened. And, you know, it's like we create a bullseye and want God to hit it. And then we get offended with God. And he's so much bigger than that. And I think the idea of stepping back and saying, not only will this save me from unnecessary heartbreak, I can actually flourish when my heart is breaking. I can flourish when circumstances are shaking because I'm not shaking. How has that changed for you over the years? Because you are no stranger to hardship, suffering, betrayal, all the things that you've walked through. But to find a steady place in the grace in the heart of God while the world kind of is in chaos around you. I mean, talk about how you've learned to navigate that journey.
It started several years ago, or the big shift. I mean, obviously, Jesus has been working. I'm a work in progress, okay? I kind of feel like a house renovation. He's always got something he's doing, which I love him for. Several years ago, I would come to God with something in prayer, my kids, my work, a project I was working, a vacation that we were taking that we were hoping for or hoping to take, something, come to God in prayer. And he kept saying this. He kept saying, John, give everyone and everything to me. And I'm like, yeah, no, that's good. That's good. Jesus, yes, Lord. Now, what I want to talk about is, and he kept saying that. I'm serious. Every time I came to him in prayer, over the course of almost 2 years, John, give everyone and everything to me. And what I realized was that I was carrying far more than I realized. I care. I am a compassionate person. I have a huge empathetic gifting. And I read the news and it just breaks my heart. And I hear people's stories of heartache and I just get flattened. And there's this passage, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, for it's very light. And I realized Jesus was inviting an exchange. He was saying, John, just give me everything. I really mean it. Give me everything. And in return, you are going to find the life that you're looking for. You're going to find the buoyancy, the lightheartedness. The crushing weight of the world is not going to push you down. Turn it over to me. And it was one of the ways that Jesus was showing me how much I was waiting for the next turn of events, right?
Yep.
Waiting for the next turn of events. And gang, you're going to end up getting pretty mad at God if you're basing your relationship with him on the next turn of events, because then it's the next one. And then it's the next one. And then it's right? Like every day's got something.
Yeah. I was just having a conversation with my son yesterday. He said, I'm just learning to walk with God with all these nuances, because you might have joy over here and sorrow over here. You might have hope and breakthrough and you might have a burden over here. But he said, you know, to wait for everything to line up all of the time, he said, is to live in perpetual disappointment. But to find somehow a heart of gratitude for the things that are going well and a heart of intercession for the things that aren't, you know, he said, I'm just learning to walk with God in the midst of all of it. And I'm like, son, you're growing up in the Lord, you know.
How old is he?
He's 30.
That is amazing.
Yeah. It really, and I'm thinking, boy, if I would have known that at 30, I would have saved myself from some heartache.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah. That's so good.
Yeah. And Lord, help us all. He, as you say, we're all in such works in progress. But, John, talk about this idea of the restoration of everything we love. What does Scripture promise us? When does it start?
Okay. So this is just huge, because like most people, when I came into faith, I had an understanding of heaven. One day, you know, we're all going to get airlifted to the eternal church service in the sky. And to be honest, it wasn't that thrilling. There was all kinds of things I still wanted to do with my life. You know, I wanted to get married and I wanted to go on adventures and I wanted to see foreign countries and I wanted to do something really big for God. And you know, I had all these dreams and desires, and this vague heaven thing was just not very attractive to me. And Peter Kraft, the Catholic philosopher, says it doesn't matter if it's a dull lie or a dull truth. Dullness is the greatest enemy of faith. It might be true, but if it's boring, gang, you can't hope for it. The secret of hope is that it has to be something you long for, something you want to see happen. So then, as we began to go through just a number of series of losses, Stacy had been in chronic pain for a number of years, and some of the dear friends that we were losing, I really began to dig into, wait a second, how can this life be better, in my mind, than the life to come? Is heaven really like an eternal church service? And it was with enormous joy that I began to discover that it's not, that most of what actually I had been told about heaven, like, when we've been there 10,000 years, singing songs for 10,000 years, I'm like, that isn't anybody's idea of a good time. I mean, I can handle it for about 30 minutes, but I mean, 10,000 years, it just sounds absurd. And so people don't put their hope in it, right? And I hadn't put my hope in it. Okay, fast forward back to Matthew. We were talking about the Gospel of Matthew, and Peter says to Jesus, what are we supposed to be looking forward to? And here's how Jesus answers. He says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me and have lost, and then he gets very specific, houses, like places that you love, lands, meaning your careers, loved ones, your health, it will all be restored to you. Now, the renewal of all things is a phrase that I had never seen a book on. I had never heard a sermon about. But I'm like, wait a second. The renewal of all things is a really big promise. If that's true, if Jesus is actually going to renew everything, I want to know more about it. And so that's what, it just took me several years into the creation of this book, is looking into what is the promise of the restoration of all things, because Jesus seems to think it's the answer to the heartbreak of our lives.
Yeah. I wrote a blog post that'll be up on the Faith Radio site in the next couple of days about heaven. And what I learned as well, just from you, from Randy Elkhorn, from Chip Ingram, but all these guys that I've talked to in my own study as well, that heaven is going to be a sensory explosion. I mean, when we think it's a never-ending church service, we will try to tie up all of our life in a nice bow on earth and live in perpetual disappointment. But if we can know what we suffer here is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us there, I just think it reframes everything for how we live, reframes our disappointment, our hardship, our battles, because everything now has eternal implications. We're going to pause here. I'm talking to John Eldridge, New York Times bestselling author of this beautiful book, All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. 4 copies of this hardcover book. I can't wait to get into your hands. Enter the drawing this way. Email middays@myfaithradio.com, middays@myfaithradio.com. If you want to text in and chime into the conversation, love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. More great conversation up ahead in just a minute. Listening to some of our best conversations of 2019 from Middays with Susie Larson. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a great conversation with my friend John Eldridge. I love this guy. I love his wife, Stacy, as well. Title of his book, All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. If you need a fresh dose of hope, if you need to be inspired to know that better days are ahead for the believer. Life on earth is as bad as it gets, but it gets better from here. Email to get in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. Put All Things New or John Eldridge in the subject line. Text if you want to chime into the conversation, 877 933 2484, Carissa writes in, "This show seems like it was made for me. Thank you so much. Please tell John that his words are life to my aching and longing soul right now." Carissa, thank you for that. John, I'm going to just read an excerpt from your book. It's just poetic and beautiful. Again, I think someone needs to hear this. You write, "If we will listen with kindness and compassion to our own souls, we will hear echoes of a hope so precious we can barely put words to it, a wild hope we can hardly bear to embrace. God put it there. He also breathed the corresponding promise into the earth. It's a whisper that keeps coming to us in moments of golden goodness. But of course, God has made everything beautiful in its own time. He's planted eternity in the human heart. The secret to your unhappiness and the answer to the agony of the earth are one and the same. We are longing for the kingdom of God. We are aching for the restoration of all things." How should that impact how we live? And does that restoration, is that for another day? Is some of that restoration that we can cooperate with God to see a renewal in our souls even now?
Yes, yes, absolutely. Because the kingdom of God has begun to invade even now, right?
Right.
And Jesus announced the coming of the kingdom of God. In fact, this is for another show, but if you'll go back through the Gospels and you look at the gospel Jesus preached, he calls it the gospel of the kingdom. It's the coming of the kingdom of God. And of course, he begins the healing of lives, of relationships, of communities, of cultures right now. He's great at it. He's healed my broken heart more times than I can count. So yes, restoration now, but it's like love. There's a lot of wonderful experiences of love in this life, friendship and happiness and, you know, grandchildren or what have you. But your heart has to be anchored in your first love. Your first love is God. And if your heart's anchored in the love of God, then you can really begin to enjoy life, because as friends let you down, it doesn't take you out. As somebody says an unkind thing, it doesn't have to fillet you, because your heart is secure in your first love. Well, the restoration of all things is meant to be like that for our first hope. And what I want to say is, if it's not concrete and it's not real, you can't hope for it. And I think everything Jesus was doing was trying to make it absolutely concrete. For example, he knows that his death is hours away, and he meets for his last meal with his friends, and he says, "Truly I say to you, I won't drink again of a glass of wine until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God." He was trying to make it very real. It wasn't wispy. He says, "Look, you understand, we're going to do this again right here, right now, this. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to eat," right? He was very, very, very concrete. And then, of course, in the resurrection, you know, of Christ, it's still Jesus. Same guy, same body. He still has the scars from the nails. He's trying to show us this is very, very real. The restoration of your life, the restoration of the earth that you love. In fact, the restoration of all your precious memories. You get it all back, gang.
Mm. Wow, so good. Chip Ingram says, "Heaven isn't a concept. It's actually a tangible place with streets and buildings. New songs will be written. We will give physical hugs. We'll recognize loved ones." And, you know, so many of you guys have talked about that the misconception of heaven and just leaving it unchallenged in our minds. If we just think it's a never-ending church service, it's boring. Well, again, have no urgency of the hour, no excitement about going there. And then we miss out on living with eternity in mind, because Jesus, you know, tells us, set your sights on the realities of heaven. And over and over again, a number of you authors have said, a misconception of heaven will really wreak havoc with how we live on earth, a squandered life really on earth. When we think about what awaits us, how does that impact how you live now as far as just stewarding and redeeming the time?
Well, there's two things right away, Susie, that come to mind. First is, you don't need a bucket list. The whole bucket list mentality, I just hope that I get to see, you know, South America before I die. Or, I just so wish I could learn to play an instrument before my days are over. Understand, first off, friends, you don't die. You don't die. Nothing like what you think of as the cessation of your existence takes place. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. So my dear grandson, my first grandchild, is very much alive. And we're going to play together, and I'm going to get to know them very well. So you don't need a bucket list because your life is unending. You also don't need a bucket list because you get the earth back. Paul makes that very, very clear in Romans 8, that all creation, he's talking about this earth, including the animal kingdom, all creation is groaning for the day of its redemption. And then, you know, in John 21, or Revelation 21, when John sees the New Jerusalem coming down, it comes out of heaven to the earth. Okay, so in other words, it's very real, it's very concrete, you get it all back, and it just takes this pressure, this bucket list pressure off. My life has got to turn out now because this is my only chance. I say, look, you got all the time in the world, friends. There is no rush. There is no rush. The other thing, I'm sorry, do you want to pause
there? No, go ahead. I'm just pondering what you're saying. Keep going.
Well, the other thing, so it has to do with your expectations that your life is going to turn out beautifully. But it also has to do with your losses, because it's the losses in this life that just tear us apart. And either they break our hearts all in one moment, or just over time, they just chip away at our confidence in the goodness of God. But when you understand, your losses are not permanent. Your losses are not permanent, right? Paul is so audacious. Romans 8, the things that he says in there are really unbelievable if you don't understand the restoration of all things, because he says momentary light afflictions. And I'm like, it doesn't feel momentary and it doesn't feel light. But by contrast, what he's saying is, oh, friends, your losses are not permanent. And I, before we get on the show, Susie and I were talking, listeners, and I was confiding in her that Stacy and I just got back from the funeral of a family member. And when you're sitting in those devastating moments, everyone's gathered in the chapel and the pastor's up there, you know, reciting the scriptures, and the devastation in the room, the heartache in the room, if we just pause to realize this is not permanent. It is, I'll see you later. It is not goodbye. It changes everything.
Indeed. And the idea that our time with them will exceed our time apart from them, that helps me so much when I think about loved ones who've gone before me, that this is a short time, and then I'll have forever with them. I mean, wow. Here's another excerpt from the book. You say, far too long Christians have misunderstood their destiny. And you quote Dallas Willard, where he writes, the life we now have as the persons we now are will continue in the universe in which we now exist. Our experience, though, will be much clearer, richer, deeper, and of course, rooted in the broader and more fundamental reality of God's kingdom, and will accordingly have far greater scope and power. Again, it's so concrete, and it's like 20, I mean, it's like, I'm trying to think, HD, you know what I mean? We are seeing things in technicolor. Our senses will be on high alert, I think. I just think we need to understand what awaits us so that, again, we don't get so devastated by some of the things that happen on Earth. I mean, I'm saying what you've already said, but the idea of, I want to read this again. The life we now have as the persons we now are will continue in the universe in which we now exist. Our experience will be much clearer, richer, and deeper, of course, rooted in the broader and more fundamental reality of God's kingdom, and will accordingly have far greater scope and power. That's just so interesting. Can you unpack that even a bit more?
You know what? I'm sitting here listening to your passion, reading that passage, and I want to ask you a question. Susie, why is this so important to you? You've locked on to something here. What? Share your heart with us.
Well, you're going to make me cry. That you just totally turned things around there, Mr. John. That. Thank you for asking. I think when you were going through all your stuff, we were going through some pretty devastating loss, really devastating loss, and it triggered a pretty significant health relapse for me, and that was devastating as well. I couldn't believe this was 3 years ago that God was asking me to walk around that mountain again at this age after being so sick with Lyme disease as a young mom. I couldn't believe it. But in the middle of that, he went after some lies that I had picked up when life let me down that were so embedded so deeply. And one of the themes that he kept bringing to me in the storm was the storms reveal the lies we believe and the truths we need. And I'm like, what are the lies that I believe? And he unearthed some things that the enemy leveled the storm, but God allowed the storm. And what I see now, John, is just, I have a renewed passion that our life would count for eternity. Jesus could come anytime, and you just know from people that you've lost, we don't know about tomorrow, but we have today. What I believe with everything in me is how we live here does impact how we live there. And if we could trust that we are anchored to him, so secure, that insecurity is an illusion for the Christian. It's an illusion because we are so secure. If we could live like his promises are true, our faith matters so much to him. It not only impacts how we live there, but it impacts the greater kingdom story for everybody who's watching and walking alongside us. So, yes, my heart is beating out of my chest around this. So
yes,
thank you for asking.
Yeah. Well, so there you go, friends. I mean, you just heard Susie's heart and passion. I just want to come back to the trials that you're going through. God is trying to get at some lies that have deeply embedded themselves in your lives, dear ones. And the lies are centered around or rooted in your losses, your disappointments. And he's trying to surface those lies so that you can break with them and your heart can come back up to the surface and realize your life is going to work out. You're going to be okay.
You're right. This just chokes me up. Death is utterly swept away at the great restoration. And not only death, but every other form of sorrow, assault, illness, and harm we've ever known. You will be completely renewed, body, soul, and spirit. We got to pause here, but just friend, what John just said is so true. Restoration of all things is coming. If you're suffering right now, know this. Not much longer, my friend, not much longer. We're going to talk about the new earth, what we'll be doing there. Talking to John Eldridge, title of his book, All Things New. Oh, I want you in on the drawing. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to a Best of Middays 2019 Countdown on Faith Radio. Thanks so much for listening to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to John Eldridge about his brilliant book, All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. I've pulled myself back together. Thanks to John for asking me a question. Appreciate you, John. You know, Scripture talks about the new heavens and the new earth. What will we be doing on the new earth?
Oh, this is so fun. See, this just gets better and better, friends. Okay, let's go back. We're going to do a quick overview of the story. So God creates this gorgeous earth, and then he creates men and women with all of these faculties to live out our calling, our desires, our destinies here on this earth. So you have a gift in music, or you have a gift in physics, or you have a gift of teaching and education, or all these faculties in you. And God gives us this life, this earth, and he says to Adam and Eve, I want you to rule and subdue, be fruitful with your lives and multiply. Like no one had written a symphony yet. No one had discovered Antarctica. You know, no one had taken a sailing lesson. All of that was waiting to be discovered in the earth. Okay. So then you get to the parable of the minas and the parable of the talents, the parable of the sheep and the goats, and Jesus begins to use that same language again. He says, look, I'm going to go away. I'm going to return. When I return, I'm going to give you the whole estate again. I'm going to give you the earth back. And what I want you to do is exactly what he told Adam and Eve to do. Then you jump to the book of Revelation, and it's so cool. It says that his sons and daughters, this is what it says of us, and we will reign on the earth. So everything that humanity was designed to do in the beginning, before the great shipwreck, is exactly what we are restored to. Eden is restored. We are restored. Your gifts, your callings, your personality. Jesus' sense of humor is still intact. He's the same guy. And you are too. And then you get to live out your destiny, writing music, right? Teaching. You know, heaven is not a memory wipe, gang. And you also don't learn everything in one moment. You're not infinite like God. So we will take language classes. We will explore new places. We will travel. The scripture says they will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will build houses and dwell in them. So all of this beautiful enterprise that we call the human experience, it is restored and given back to you right here on the earth that you love.
Mind-boggling. You said God is trying to do two things with the promise in the earth and in our hearts. He's trying to woo us into hopeful expectation, and he's attempting to lift our gaze to the horizon so we might live for the real thing that is coming. In fact, you say in the book, John, you felt it strange at one point that God felt the need to command us to love him, but you say you see it differently now. Now, I know you wrote this book several years ago, but just the whole idea, again, when if we don't know his heart and we hear him say, I'm a jealous God, love me first, we may not understand his heart and motivation behind that. But what have you learned in walking intimately with him and knowing his heart?
It's a rescue. It's a rescue. It's a rescue. He's trying to rescue your heart, because if you give your love over to him, your heart will be in a safe place. And let me tell you something. Where he's been saying to me that most recently is, John, love me in your suffering. Not for it, but love me in it. Why? Because it's a rescue of my heart. That way my heart doesn't go to cynicism and bitterness and a sense of betrayal and unbelief. Like, no, I love you, God. I love you. As we love God, our hearts are rescued in him. And as we put our hope in the concrete, very real expectation of the renewal of all things, it rescues our hearts now, here, today.
When the core of your ministry is for people to really live out of the love of God, discover the heart of God for them, and to discover their own heart in the reality of God's love. What have you seen? I mean, I know you've seen it over and over again. People come back to life. Guys just completely radically being undone, not realizing how shut down they've been. But talk about that process that you've observed time and time again.
Okay, this is really big, because this is the thing that Jesus is up to right now. I've come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. Isaiah 61 is the verse Jesus quotes when he announces his ministry in Luke chapter 4. And so as we watch people, as we come into the love of God and the healing of real brokenness, the healing of childhood trauma, the healing of sexual abuse, the healing of devastating grief. As God heals our hearts and our lives, what we witness is people coming alive. And one of the most surprising things, I never expected this, as I've watched people be restored, literally by the tens of thousands of them, as I've watched this over these years, one of the things that happens is they get creative. They start companies, they start families, they plant churches, they become very creative people. I have a dear friend who went down and started a home for trafficked girls in Central America, and he's rescuing all these little girls out of human trafficking because his heart got restored. He's not doing it out of fear or guilt or shame. He's doing it because he's well and he loves God.
You know, I posted a meme and a quote on my Facebook the other day, just from a revelation that's just very actually new to me, even though I walked with the Lord a long time. I said, I used to think that the opposite of insecurity is confidence, but now I know that the opposite of insecurity is freedom. It's total freedom, because insecurity is captivity. It's based on a lie. It holds us captive. But when you come out of that, you come into a soul freedom. And, where you don't really need everybody to know who you are, understand you, or think well of you. I just think it's a profound thing. He came to destroy the works of the enemy, and his truth sets us free. And I want all of it. I want everything he won for us. But I've found, I don't know about you, John, but I've had to contend for some of these things. They've not come easily for me.
Oh, not at all. And unfortunately, some of your greatest opponents are the people closest around you. Mm-hmm. Like, your family won't get it. You know, your co-workers don't get it. Your church doesn't get it. But Jesus sets you free. free from the fear of the opinions of others, free of traumatizing memories. He frees your heart, and then you can begin to live into the kingdom reality right now.
What would you say you know about God now, maybe that you didn't even know 5, 10 years ago?
Well, that's a good question. What do I know about God? Didn't know 5 or 10 years ago. Well, for one thing, he's absolutely scandalous. He really is. Jesus, the stories of Jesus talking to women, for example, the woman at the well, in that day and age, a rabbi would not even speak to his own wife in public, let alone a woman he doesn't know, let alone a woman who's single. And Jesus just doesn't care. He's not bound by these religious constrictions that the church puts on people. I've learned that he is an enormously caring person. And this one's a little more difficult. I've learned that he really is committed to growing us up. He's really committed to our maturity. And frankly, I'm more committed to my happiness than, yes, than I am to my maturity, right? Mm-hmm. Maturity is like, it's like a 9 or a 10 down on the list. It's like, sure, great, maturity, I understand, but it's not the thing I wake up looking forward to. But God is really committed to our maturity. And one of the reasons is back to your heart, the things that you're talking about on your show every day. This is all born out of maturity, right? These are lessons you have paid dearly to learn. Yeah. And now they're bringing life to thousands, right?
Amen.
God's very committed to growing us up.
Beautiful. Just thinking as you're talking, the scripture that talks about death to me means life to you. You know, death to my self life, my flesh life is about maturing, and that means life to the kingdom. I want to read this last excerpt before I ask you to pray. It's, your writing is lyrical and beautiful, so the content is so rich, but the way that you write is just lyrical. If you woke up each morning and your heart leapt with hope, knowing that the renewal of all things was just around the corner, might even come today, you would be one happy person. If you knew in every fiber of your being that nothing is lost, that everything will be restored to you and then some, you would be armored against discouragement and despair. If your heart's imagination were filled with rich expectations of all the goodness coming to you, your confidence would be contagious. You'd be unstoppable, revolutionary. Friends, don't let anyone cheat you out of this hope. It's your spiritual lifeline, and you've already begun to take hold of it. Jesus lived this way. He did this in the world, for the world, because his hope was set beyond this world, and that is the secret of his life. John, would you pray for that person for whom this message is awakening something in them right now? Would you pray for that person right now?
Yeah, and I'm going to pray in the first person, gang, so it's you and God right now.
Yeah.
I say, oh, Father, open my heart to this hope. I'm scared to even hope this much. This is what I ache for. This is what I long for. I give you all my losses. I give you my disappointments. Oh, Father, open my heart, the eyes of my heart, so that I would see how real this is, how soon this is, and how you have this for me. Restore my hope in Jesus' name. Mm.
Dear John, appreciate you more than I can express, and I want to thank you for the time today. Pray God pours it right back into you for all you poured out to us. Thank you, sir.
Oh, thank you, Susie. Like I said at the beginning, I love your show. Mm. I love what you do. God bless you, dear.
Thank you so much. Until next time, John Eldridge, everyone. Again, the title of his book, All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. Wish we had 100 copies, but guess what? We do have 4. Thanks to their generous publisher. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget to write John Eldridge or All Things New in that subject line. Just want to say a special thank you for tuning in today. I really pray you found some encouragement here today, that you are learning to stand strong, to walk intimately with God, to know that it is impossible for him to fail you. I want to give a shout out to my amazing producers, Kim Sanders and Carissa Rogers, who make the show better every single day. God bless you, dear friend, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.